Have you ever seen or heard of the television show series Undercover Boss? Anybody ever seen it? Yeah, it's kind of fun sometimes. I haven't watched it much, just glimpses here and there. But the concept is cool. The concept of it is really cool when, like the owner of a national chain, for example, who, you know, isn't well known, or his face isn't well known, or her face isn't well known, actually just go and become a worker and work alongside of those in the company to see how things are going. You know, it's kind of a neat concept, especially when they find out some things that aren't quite right. And then they know how better to write them. Yeah. I mean, some of you, I know, understand the concept of when you worked in a job and you started at the very lowest rung. You started at that position and you worked your way up. And what happens is you win respect that way because, you know, if you're a man of a woman of character, because people know you've been there and you understand, right? Well, today, you know, as we continue on this series called A Church of Acts, we want to talk about how if Jesus were that undercover boss, and if he were to follow us in the church, or probably more relevant, into our workplaces, into our homes, you know, what would he uncover that he would want to gently, hopefully, encourage us to change, you know? I mean, that's the thing. I heard one preacher say, how you are in private is a better revealing of your character than public, right? And we understand what that means. You see, that's why we want to dig in. And in the day we're living in, we really do need to ask God to help us be the real McCoy. I mean, be the real thing. Be true Christians. And as I've mentioned in other parts of this series, I'm not talking about perfect, you know, because nobody is. But as we've said before, I am talking about people that are trying, that are really open to God doing a work in their life to change them and make them more like Christ. So last week, Unusual Service, it was great. I did read the scripture that I want to teach on today. And this is very much a teaching thing, you know? So let's open our Bibles and let's look at what I believe Jesus said, how to be salt and light in a generation that likes the darkness more. Let's look at that today again in Matthew chapter 7. And if you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about how this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and this was a very key part. And in it, Jesus said things that I believe are going to guide us in the day we're living in, of how to be the people God calls us to be. So in verse 1, we'll start there. Good place to start. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, this word judge in that passage of scripture in Matthew 7 and verse 1, it doesn't have to do with like a judge in a court of law. What it really is referring to is not developing a judgmental attitude. A judgmental attitude. Because God knows, Jesus knows, that a judgmental attitude prevents us from being the kind of people God wants us to be to others. It prevents us from showing God's love to others. A judgmental attitude. And Jesus understands how we needed people in our life to not judge us, but to help us, right? And we understand how we need to be in that same place for others, right? Remembering when we needed it is a good place to start. Remember when we really needed not to be judged, even though we weren't doing right. but we needed people to love us into the kingdom of God. Amen. So, you see, there are many people. Now, let me say that word again. Many people. In your life, in your sphere of influence, you know, that sphere that God gives you. He gives every one of you a sphere of influence. Everyone, there's no exceptions to this. No exceptions regardless of age, gender, whatever. He gives you a sphere of influence. And that means that he's given you a realm where that's where he wants you to make a difference. That's where he wants you to really, really focus on being salt and light to other people. Because in that sphere of influence, God will indeed allow you to influence others. He will. And everybody has that spirit. And quite frankly, now this isn't in my notes, but I'm just going to throw it out there before I forget it. And that is that God actually desires for you to become so willing at this that he can expand your sphere of influence. Make it bigger. That was just for free. I won't charge you for that. Hey, there are many people that are you, and there are many people needing and wanting. But a lot of folks in your sphere of influence don't really know what they need. Come on, say amen to that. I mean, they're searching, they're trying all kinds of things. And some of them have even tried religion and didn't like it very much. There's another good place for an amen, right? You know, but there's lots of people that are searching. And then there's some people that aren't. Doug, make some coffee or something out there. It's a rainy day. At least get it brewing and let the smell start to permeate in here. I don't know. Yeah, I guess maybe.
Rain, everybody want to get a
seat. That's right, Lloyd. I know. Yeah. Yeah. Now listen, in this passage of scripture, let's go down to verse 6 once, would you, Doug? Jesus was talking about the need for discernment. You know what that word means, discernment? In our day, boy, remember we mentioned this quickly last week, we need discernment, the ability to judge correctly. So this is the type of judgment that Jesus tells us to always have, discernment, right? Not a judgmental attitude toward people, but discernment, so that we can discern who God wants us to share with and who it's just a waste of time. Come on, and tell me you haven't really encountered somebody that you knew it was just a waste of time. You have, right? At least at that moment in their life. And that's why Jesus said these things that sound harsh actually at first, but it's in context that we understand them when he said in verse 6, "Don't give dogs what is sacred or throw your pearls to pigs." Now, I was talking to Justin and Tessa before the service about their dog, Gus. Now, it wasn't a dog like Gus that Jesus was referring to in this scripture, just so you're not offended by what I say. You know, in Jesus' day, he was talking about wild dogs, right? And likened them to pigs that have no sense of what is good. You know, they tell me a pig will eat anything. And you know that to be true, right? And that's why Jesus is, he's trying to paint a picture of, here we have this precious thing that he taught about being the pearl of great price. Do you remember what that was? The message of the kingdom of God, the message of salvation. He said, is the pearl of great price. It's worth everything, more than anything else. And he said, there's going to be some people that are in your life or come past your path, and those people are not ready to hear the gospel of Christ. Matter of fact, he really is talking about people that are giving you clear evidence that they are rejecting the gospel with with a viciousness, a hardness, a contempt. And he's saying that you don't throw your pearls to folks like that. Amen? So he's saying be discerning. And that is why, now this is the revelation that came to me 2 weeks ago when I was preparing this. The key then is actually in verse 7, Doug. So remember, this is the last verse. Now look at verse 7. That was verse 6. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Now what is a verse on prayer doing right after the verse about pigs and discernment? You know, Scripture needs to be read in context. Do you know what I mean? It's the trouble that happens in some places is people will take a passage of Scripture out of where it sits in the context of Scripture, and they will use it to basically, you know, have license to do whatever they want. You can do that with Scripture. You can take a single verse of Scripture out of the context of what it was intended for and make it sound like it was something other than what it was intended for. And people do that. Christians do that. Don't you do that. So we try to read and study Scripture in its environment, in its context, so we can understand, and with discernment by the Holy Spirit, we can really know what he's talking about and how to apply it to our lives. And so right here, right after we've just read, is when Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given to you. See, you have read like me. I have read this passage, and I have focused only on this verse, and I apply it to my own needs for whatever it is I need. But the real context of this verse comes to us when we see that he's talking about this passage that starts out, don't judge, have discernment. You know, I'm giving you a wonderful message to share, but you need to ask me, and then I will give you leading, guiding, discernment. I will give you discernment. I will show you. I will tell you who to share with and how to share. But how many times in your prayer life have you actually applied that verse to this topic of who God wants you to influence, who God wants you to share? Probably not much. But that's his intention, its original intent, is to get you to pray about being salt and light, about being influential. Huh, interesting, huh? Still like this, and I won't think you're asleep yet. I'll hear the shaking. Okay. So prayer, in this context, is not just about us. It's about sharing with others and the wisdom and help necessary from God to do so. Right? To do so by receiving guidance by God's Spirit, receiving discernment, receiving the power to love like God loves, which brings me now to verse 12. Now, you know this verse. You could quote this verse for a long time when you became a Christian because you've heard it so much. Even non-Christians can quote this verse and sometimes misquote it. Do unto others. Yeah, right? Now, some people think that says, do one to others before they do one to you. It's not what it says, right? Do unto others. But quite frankly, our natural instinct is to be nice to those who are nice to us. My natural instinct, isn't it yours? Nice to others who are nice to me. Yeah. Hey, we don't want to practice the golden rule. That's what this is called, right? The golden rule is not the scripture, but that's what people have referred to it as. We don't want to practice the golden rule on other people. It's more fun when they practice it on us. Right? Tim and I, you know, honestly, this woman works 7 days a week. I don't know what that's like too. You know, I mean, it's wonderful to see how she has devoted her life teaching children with autism. It's an incredible gift. It's a call on their life. I found that out a long time ago. It's a call on their life. I found it out in crazy ways, like when we would go to restaurants and kids with autism would be attracted to her, you know. And I found out in deep ways when I would see her tear up when she encountered children that needed that kind of help. It's a call. And she works really hard at it. Just this year, she's been able to leave the school system and start on her own teaching children. One of the reasons she left was because she wasn't permitted to grab a child's hand and pray for them out loud in the school. But she is now. And she does. And it makes a difference. But I got to tell you, my point in bringing that up was to say this. Because it's like a 7-day-a-week thing now, and you know our office is in our house, and you know, remember, that's crazy. It's, you know, her phone is always on. That means she's always at work. So for her to get a break, she goes on. We go on vacation. I get to go along. And we've discovered these wonderful things called all-inclusive. Oh, it's great, you know. Man, you can eat as much as you want all day long. I mean, it's wonderful, you know. And the one place we went to, it's been her favorite. Boy, do they pamper you. I mean, they really pamper you. And it feels good to be pampered, right?
Amen.
Oh, come on. It feels great to be pampered. In other words, it feels great when people are practicing the golden rule on us. Woo-hoo. Yeah, I like it. But in this passage of scripture, Jesus is saying, you get the ball rolling. You take the initiative. You start doing unto others even before they are. You started. Uh-oh. Wait a minute, Lord. You don't really mean that, do you? You mean I have to be nice to people who aren't yet being nice to me? And maybe will never be nice to me? No, you're not saying that. Yes, you're saying that. That's exactly what this is saying, right? Do unto others. Take the initiative. Huh. Do you realize, honestly, now come on, just be straight up honest with me. Do you realize how much the world would change if every Christian who said they were a Christian actually practiced this? Do you really know how much the world would change? Wow. But you see, this catch-22 for us as Christians really does catch us, you know, like the who's on first, you know, thing. It's who begins the process. How long can you keep up being the initiator without reciprocity? It's hard. It's hard as a challenge. You know, in a marriage, it's what really creates a deep challenge in marriages is when you don't have reciprocity. You know, reciprocity is from the word reciprocal, right? And reciprocal means what? You both are reciprocating. You both are giving to one another. Man, it's a wonderful marriage. Whenever that happens, man, we are happy campers whenever we're both giving, you know? But let one of us get downright dog-eared tired, and uh-oh, the reciprocity slows down. Do you see what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, now you're faced with a choice. Am I going to continue to give even when I'm not getting? And in a marriage, you know, when you make the choice and say, no, I'm not. She's not, so I'm not. You got problems. Right? That's when the challenge is starting. Well, I got to tell you, it's like that in any relationship, not just marriage. When you stop being willing to initiate giving good things, then you got challenges in any relationship. I have personal knowledge of family members that have been hurt by another family member, but because of that have shut down all relationships with that person for years, not talking because they were offended, and because the other person didn't take the initiative of saying I'm sorry, then this person, a supposed Christian, says, I'm not going to. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not the one that needs to apologize. How many of you have heard stuff like that? I have heard stories of people going to the grave holding that kind of resentment and unforgiveness in their hearts. And I'm telling you, it's a terrible thing. Hey, Billy Graham, you know, what a wonderful guy. You know, he used to have a weekly newspaper in his hometown in North Carolina. And he would answer questions. Did you know that? He would answer questions that people would send him. Now listen to this. One person wrote him and said, my dad is dying and he wants to see me one more time. But he abandoned me when I was a kid. Why should I go and see him now? Christian writing. And Dr. Graham said this, what your father did was very hurtful, and I can understand why you wouldn't want to go. So far, so good. But put yourself in his shoes. If you messed up your relationship with your family, wouldn't you pray for one more chance to make things right before you die? Wouldn't you want one last opportunity to say, I'm sorry? Wouldn't you want one last chance to be a blessing? And then Billy Graham wrote, this isn't just about your dad's need for forgiveness. It's about your willingness to extend forgiveness. And then he closes with this. He said, when you give your heart to Jesus, God gives you the ability to forgive the hurts of the past. God gives you the ability to love people that you could never love on your own. But how does he do that, church? I mean, when we try to put this into practical application in our lives, how? I'll tell you where it starts. When you read that wonderful passage in Scripture that I hope you've memorized, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It starts there. It starts when we recognize God extended forgiveness to us when we did not deserve it. It starts there. You know, I was thinking about what's going on, and this guy up here can get me fired up even before church starts, you know. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this, but Jason is just an avid reader, a voracious reader, and really loves to read about our country's heritage and the way we were founded on Christian principles, and is really quite upset. And that would be an understatement, to hear what's going on right now in our country. Now, there's probably others in here that are in that same boat, right? He might be verbalizing to me, but you're thinking it, right? Yeah. Me too. Upset at what's going on in our country. What Christian in their right sense of mind wouldn't be upset about what's going on? But you see, being upset, as Jason and I were talking about, doesn't do the deal. It's not enough just to be upset. It's what do you do? What's God calling us to do? You know, if you go back far enough, some of you might be able to remember this. In a little town that I grew up in, South Fork, Pennsylvania, now it wasn't a big town, but still, in that town, there was only one person that I knew of that ever got divorced. And that was a different day and age, you know. It was like a scandal. You know, I don't know if you remember that, but it was like a scandal back then when that would happen. And the idea of living together outside of marriage, unheard of. Just unheard of. I mean, and now I just want to point this out. Do you realize that since then, you know, 50 some years, that even in Christian circles, the idea of living together is coming to be accepted? Thinking nothing of it. Honestly, you know that, right? And what I'm going to tell you now, I hope you receive from my heart. You know, sin is sin. And just because something becomes accepted does not make it right.
Amen.
You know that. What's going on today, you know, with this whole transgender thing that's in the news, you know? The reality is sin is sin. It's wrong. But so is adultery. Now listen now, strap your seatbelts on. So is gossip.
Amen.
So is lying.
Amen.
So is hatred. So is unforgiveness.
Amen.
It's all sin. We better stop painting, you know, with a brush that says, that's okay, but this is not. You know, our grandson stayed with us last night, and there's an app on one of our phones, must be yours, that you can draw a picture with different colors, you know, and color it in. And he picked black on a black background, and he couldn't figure out why he couldn't see anything. You know, it was there, but you couldn't see it. Well, church, this passage of scripture that we're talking about today, you know, it's telling us, now be careful. You know, you're judging others, you're looking at a speck in their eye, and there's a plank in yours, Jesus said. You see what I mean? It's sin is sin. Don't excuse yours and then feel you have a right to point at them and get all upset. Now, I'm not talking about, you didn't hear me say that I'm not saying it's wrong, but how you react to that, that's what I'm talking about today. Does it excuse you from doing unto others? Then you're acting in sin. Right? Come on now, I know I'm stopping preaching and going to meddling, but we got to understand this to have the influence that God wants us to, right? Now listen, we are ones who have experienced forgiveness and have made peace with God, right? We've tasted forgiveness. How many here don't like the taste of forgiveness? You don't like the taste of forgiveness? When you're forgiven? I think when I know I'm forgiven, I like it pretty good. Huh? When somebody is patient with me, I like it a lot, right? Yeah. Whenever someone gently corrects me, I like it a lot. Oh, wait a minute. My wife's here. Oh, well, okay. I don't like it a lot. I should. I've tasted God's unconditional love, and I love it. Amen? I've tasted Christians who have the fruit of the Spirit, and I love to be around them. Come on. Yeah. And God says, yeah, well, others would like it if you'd be like that too. Do unto others. In the way you'd like to be treated, treat others. God loved you before you had did anything right for Him. Right? Now that you've been forgiven, forgive. Now that you have been served, serve. Now that God has loved you when you were unlovable, love the unlovable. We're all broken people. I mean, this whole thing, you know, we understand that God says in His Word, God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. However, as fallen people, every one of us has distorted the image of God in our lives by the sins that we've committed. Grace. We sang about grace today. It was a good song. Good theme, Kimmy. Good theme, grace. God's grace finds us. It says, John W. Kennedy, he writes for Christianity Today. He said, the challenge before conservative evangelical Christians is not to judge, but to persuade these people and their families that gender identity is not beyond the reach of God's grace and compassionate, church-based care. In other words, when you love the sinner but still never condone the sin, then you're opening up the opportunity for God to move in somebody's life. Can you say amen? Yeah, Billy Graham, I'm going to start to wrap up with this. Billy Graham said, listen, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. And then he says, would you do your job today? To love. I love that. Right? But, you know, it's impossible without the help of God. Now let's just bring this to a close, because we got to put the how-to to this, right? This kind of love, this kind of golden rule living, when we don't have reciprocity, it is hard, and if you try it in your own power, you will burn out, and you'll get feeling abused and used, and you'll become bitter and hard, and somebody say, I understand what you're saying, right? We need God to do a work in us to make it possible for us to be like this. And that's where, see, this is where we come in. This is where we got to open up, cry out to God and say, please change my heart, work in me, make this transformation happen. This guy over here used to hate people from Johnstown. I met him, he says, where are you from? Johnstown. Oh. Then I found out, you know, on his property, his dad's farm in the river by there, he said, all these people from Johnstown used to come over, and they were the ones they never cleaned up. They left garbage all around the river. And he said, I just started really not like people from Johnstown. He said, I became a Christian. Oh, God. Would you believe God had the audacity to make my boss a guy from Johnstown? And now he has the audacity of making my pastor from Johnstown? What's going on? And his father-in-law. Oh. Yeah. But you see, God wants to put his finger there, right? And say, I need you to change. Right, I need you to change. Wouldn't it be cool if we could really change into the character of Christ? It was a legend. Listen to this legend. It's not in the Bible. This is just a story. Just a story. It's a legend in the early days of the church. It said that in this legend, Jesus was sitting by a tree near a creek. And something caught his eye, it's Middle East, and he looked to see a scorpion that was caught between two roots of the tree. And Jesus reached over to help set the scorpion loose. But each time he tried to grab it, the scorpion tried to sting him. And a disciple who was standing nearby watching Jesus said, don't you know it's in the scorpion's nature to sting? Why don't you just forget it and let it die there? And Jesus said, the scorpion's nature is to sting, but mine is to help. I like that. I thought, it's just legend, but it's a great story. A great story. Don't you want to have that nature inside of you, where it's your nature to help, to transform what was into what can be, to become like Christ? I know God wants it. I know that's all he really wants of you.
now that you're saved.
You know, is to work in you, make you more like him. Then the world will know, right? Then the world will see. They'll know you are Christians by your love. We need God's Spirit to do that work in us. And here's what it takes. It takes you being willing to open yourself to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and say, change me, Lord. I know that in my old nature, I can't do this without you. I can't love people like that. I can't not judge. But with your help, and I'm willing, right? I'm willing to change me. Would you be willing to say that this morning? Say, change me, Lord. So let's just pray. Would you bow with me?